Good morning. So good to see so many out this morning ready to worship, honor, and glorify our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It was such a privilege, as every week, to worship with you, to have the opportunity that God's given us as a family to come together to give God our praise through song, to offer up our prayers before Him, to sit before the table, and as we partake of the bread and we break that together, and as we partake of the cup, to reflect and to remember the blood-bought sacrifice, the blood-bought forgiveness that comes through our Lord. And I am truly honored that God chose to send the gospel message to me, a lowly sinner. I am always honored that God gives me the opportunity to give back. He's given me so much. You know, Jeff pointedly discussed how God has been so gracious to us, how He has given us, loaned us wealth. I couldn't help thinking yesterday as I was sitting in my chair and I had Mike on one side and Barrett on the other. It gets a little crowded on that chair, but how wealthy I really am. God has given me so much. And it's something that every day that I wake up and take that first breath in the morning, that I need to say thank you. Thank you, God, for being so kind, so generous to someone who does not deserve it and could never earn it. Thank you for being here. Thank you for giving me another opportunity to stand before you and to attempt to deliver the Word of God. In a few weeks, we're going to have Brother Don Blackwell with us, and he's going to be here presenting us lessons from the Word of God that we all need to take special attention to. Things that will challenge us to grow in our faith, to reach forward to spiritual maturity. But that can only happen if you and I are here. That can only happen if we're present and active in the worship to God. If I'm not here, if I choose to do something else, what am I saying to my Lord and Savior? Please make your plans now to be with us November 18th, 19th, and 20th. To be a part of this wonderful opportunity that God's given to us. I don't know if we realize that, but it is an opportunity for us to grow. It's an opportunity for us to hear the Word of God. It's an opportunity for us to invite our friends and family. Please join me in doing so. Please join me in praying. Let's get on our hands or on our knees and let's offer up to God our prayers of thanksgiving for these opportunities and prayer that these things will allow the Word to reach the hearts that desperately need it. In a Brazilian jail, an American evangelist was there meeting with a young man, a bruising brute of a man who had a stern, weathered look on his face. A man who had tattoos on his arms and a fierceness in his eyes that matched the reason the man found himself in prison. For this man had murdered a young teenager. A young teenager who had a mouth that went way before his brain. That often got him into trouble. A young man who was a drug dealer who dealt to young children. One night, that young drug dealer found himself in a bar with Uniball. Uniball was not one who would take lip. He was not a man who had much patience. That young teenager began to mouth off. And Uniball had had enough. He left the bar. He went home. Went into one of his cabinets. Pulled out a revolver. Walked back to that bar, walked in, called the man's name, the young teenager, and as he turned, the pistol fired, and the bullet went into the heart of that young man and killed him. And now Uniball sat in prison, waiting, sentencing, what would surely be an execution. And if you know anything about Brazilian jails, you understand it is not an American jail. It is not an American prison. Our prisons seem luxurious to their accommodations. Well, this American began to talk to this brute of a man about Jesus. And about how God loved him despite all of his shortcomings. And that big brute of a man began to change. His disposition began to change. He softened at the thought that God, one who knew him the best, would die for him. And he enjoyed listening to the message, considering what God had done for him. That was until the man began to talk about conversion, repentance, converting your life, changing, transforming your life into the image of Jesus. That brute of man changed again, and his disposition was not one of sorrow or sadness at his sin, but it's one of anger. The missionary asked him the question, "Do you not want to go to heaven?" And he sat and thought about it. And he came back and he said, "Not if that means I have to change who I am." This man was unwilling to face the reality of his own spiritual condition. He was unwilling to see in the mirror clearly who he was. When we consider Matthew chapter 5 and verse 4, Jesus makes the statement, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." There's two ways to take his words here. The obvious, the one that may jump out to us first, is maybe he's talking about ones who've lost someone they love, someone they cared for deeply, and they're mourning over the loss of this life. And it is true that God gives us comfort, that God's people give us comfort in those situations. But I think there's another way, and I think it's really the way Jesus is intending here. It's not a mourning over the loss of someone we love, but is a mourning over the loss of our innocence mourning over our own sinfulness. It is a realization that I'm a sinner and I need someone to help. Eunibal was not one who would mourn over his own sinfulness. He rather chose to ignore its existence, its reality. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. We've been talking in class for the last couple of weeks about the Apostle Peter. And Patrick's been doing a great job at examining his journey into his apostleship from disciple to apostle. Peter's journey was not one of ease. It was not easy for him to transition into being a servant of Jesus Christ. Peter, at first, did not want to really look at who he was. He was the one who stood up and said, "When all others depart, I will not." Jesus turns to him and he says, "This very night you shall deny that you even know me three times before the rooster crows." Peter would have nothing of it. "No, I would never do that. Never. How can you say that?" We know as the story goes, and as Judas comes with those men, and Peter reaches for his sword, thinking this is the battle, this is the time we go to war, and he cuts the guy's ear off. And Jesus puts it back, and you remember what he says? He says, "Those who live by the sword will die by the sword." Peter did not understand. And Peter departs along with all the others. They all spread out and run away. And Peter follows from afar and he watches the things that take place that night. And as he watches, we know those three people come up to him, and each time, just as Jesus had said, he denies knowing him. And then in Luke 22, beginning at the end of verse 60, right after he denies him the third time, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord looked at Peter, and their eyes met, and he remembered what he had said. And verse 62, "So he went out and wept bitterly." There was a moment in Peter's life when he had to face who he really was. He had to look in the mirror to see clearly the man who was reflected back. And when he saw that man reflected in the mirror, he wept. Because he knew the man in the mirror, the real Peter, was not the man that he had thought himself to be. You know, Paul talks about this inner conflict. We mentioned last week in Romans chapter 7 how even Paul had this battle within himself to do the right thing or to do the wrong thing, and how his flesh was so strong, and he often found himself doing the thing that he wished he wouldn't do. And verse 24, he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am. Oh, wretched man that I am." How many times have we looked in the mirror and thought those very words? And then he ends by saying, "Who will deliver me from this body of death?" receive all sin. We've all had that experience of sinning. But what we ought, well, some of us may not have ever experienced is the realization of the two depths of the destructiveness of our sin. The power that sin has over our lives. And we continue to walk through our lives in this fog, and we do not want to see who we really are. We have too many Anibals. Too many that want to think of themselves as something which they really aren't. Because facing my sin is a difficult thing. Can you imagine what it was like for Peter that night? Can you imagine that feeling of failure? I am not what I thought I was. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me? You know, we have to get to that point in our lives. Jesus could not work salvation. Not work with someone towards salvation unless they get to that point in their lives when they face the reality of their own spiritual condition. I can think of several occasions in studying with someone, presenting the gospel to them. And I remember as a young man, I thought, if you just presented the gospel, they had to believe. It's just reality. That's what they have to do. That's not the reality, is it? Reality is that some, when faced with the truth, turn away. We have far too many King Agrippas who say, "You almost persuade me. You've almost got me. But you know what? I look at my life and I'm comfortable. I like my life." Reality is that if we allow Jesus into our lives, if we're truly converted, our lives will never be the same again. Because in order to be a follower of Jesus, I cannot be the man that I was. Unibal was not willing to change. He was not willing to be somebody different. And Paul said, who will deliver me? Well, no one can deliver you. No one can change your course when you're unwilling to change it yourself. We must realize who we are. Some of you may know the name Ryan Braun. Ryan Braun was a fielder. I think he played right field for the Milwaukee Brewers. In 2007, he won the Rookie of the Year award. In 2011, he won the league MVP. He was a guy that was thought to be a no-doubt Hall of Famer, put his name in Cooperstown. That's the way his career started. He was the next big thing. After Ken Griffey Jr., after Mark McGwire and Barry Bonds, it's Ryan Braun. And that earned him a 5-year deal worth $100+ million. I cannot even fathom $1 million, but 100 of them? That's a big contract. That's a lot of financial security. That's a big temptation. That's a big pitfall for us to fall into. Ryan Braun was on the top of the baseball world. Well, That all changed in 2011. He just won the MVP. Soon after, it came out that he had tested positive for PEDs, performance-enhancing drugs. Well, he came out and denied it, and he did like many did, and he appealed that decision. And a big surprise came out. He won his appeal. That never happens. That never happens. You win appeal. He did. And as the New York Times called it, he won it on a technicality. Some procedure they messed up in collecting the sample. Well, Ryan Braun, what'd he do? Did he come out and act remorseful or anything like that? No. No, he didn't. He made the statement, if I had done this intentionally or unintentionally, I'd be the first one to step up and say I did it. You notice? He said, if I did it, whether I did it intentionally or unintentionally, I'd admit it. But by no means am I perfect, but if I've ever made any mistake in my life, I've taken responsibility for my actions. I truly believe in my heart, and I would bet my life that the substance never entered my body at any point. That's a definite statement, isn't it? Well, he must be telling the truth. He's putting his honor on the line, isn't he? I'd tell the truth if I did it. Really? Really, would you tell the truth? Well, 2013 rolled around and a report came out about those PEDs and that technicality. And it was quite evident that he had taken PEDs and he'd gotten off. He wasn't sorry that he had done wrong. He didn't feel bad about taking PEDs, about cheating the game. He felt bad he got caught. And when he thought he wasn't caught anymore, what'd he do? Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, 8 through 10. Verses 8 and 9, he talks about how he had written a letter to the Corinthians. It's a letter we actually don't even have. I don't know if you realize that. Paul wrote two other letters to the Corinthians. You know what? We don't even have them. We don't know what happened to them. But he references one of those letters, and he says, I wrote this letter, and I feel bad it made you sad, but I don't really feel bad because it was what you needed to hear. And I was glad it made you sorry. Or sorrow for your sinfulness. Because you know what? It made you change. And in verse 10 he says, for godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. He says there's two types of sorrow for sin. There's a type of sorrow, a worldly sorrow, where, man, if I get caught, I'm going to feel real bad about it. But if I don't get caught, well, good, even better. I can continue doing what I've been doing. I think maybe that's the type of sorrow that Ryan Braun had. He felt bad he got caught. But he says, you have godly sorrow. And there's a big difference there. Godly sorrow, when I do something and I do something wrong, it hurts me because I didn't want to do it, because what I did hurt God. You know, as Joseph is a prisoner of Potiphar, you know, a slave to Potiphar, and Potiphar puts him over all his household, Potiphar's wife takes an eye to Joseph. He's a good-looking man. And then she begins to try to seduce him. It doesn't work. And so she gets all out desperate. I'm going to have this man. And I'm going to take him by force if I have to. And she catches him alone that day. And she tries to force him to do what he didn't want to do. And you remember what he said? He said, "How can I do this thing and sin against God? And then sin against Potiphar." What was different about Joseph than her? Joseph was trying to live a life that God wanted him to live. And Joseph understood that the sin that he committed or would have committed with her if he'd allowed himself would have been a sin that more so than be a sin against Potiphar, it would have been a sin against God. David had a similar reaction after his incident with Bathsheba. And Nathan confronts him and he tells him, "You're the man who's stolen the sheep that was not yours." Why is David so sad? He damaged people's lives, but he sinned against God. He broke the heart of God that day, and he knew it. Paul says here that it is godly sorrow that leads to salvation. It's godly sorrow that will lead to repentance and salvation, and ultimately comfort. Matthew 5, verse 4, "Those who mourn, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Where does the comfort come from? But from God. James chapter 4, verses 8 through 10, James writes, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." There's got to be a change that occurs within us. That's what repentance really is. It's not the misunderstanding a lot in the denominational talk about where it's a prayer that we pray. Repentance isn't a prayer. Repentance is a change of lifestyle. It's a change of mindset. Unibail did not want to change his life. Unibail could never be a Christian until he did that. You and I can never have the salvation that Jesus offers until we are willing to change, until we're willing to make the conversion that is necessary. He continues, "Lament and mourn and weep over your sin. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." Pharaoh could not be changed because he had hardened his heart. Have we hardened our hearts to sin? Have we become so seared by our culture, by those around us, by our own desires, that we can no longer feel the heartbreak of sin in our own lives? Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and then he can lift you up. Paul said, again, Romans 7:24, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" He answers that question. There is one who can lift him up. And one alone. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law, but with the flesh the law of sin. There was only one man who could step in and bring him salvation. That was Jesus Christ. James says that as sinners our mourning, our laughter needs to be turned to mourning. But in Christ, that mourning can turn into joy at the salvation that God brings, that Jesus brings to us. The Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8:39 had to face his own conversion. as he heard about the gospel message. And you can, as you read that passage, you can see the joy in that man that day. If you remember, as they're traveling along, and Philip has taught him the gospel, it's not Philip who brings up baptism, but it is the eunuch. He says, "Here's water. What hindereth me from being baptized?" He was excited about his conversion. He was excited about being united with the Savior. Patrick this morning in class pointed out that Peter, after the resurrection, and they're kind of confused. They're back fishing again. They went returned to their old life. And while they're there and nothing's going on and they're trying to fish, haven't caught anything, turn it over to the other side of the boat because a man on the shore tells them to cast your net on the other side. When they do so, they haul in this great load of fish. And John says to Peter, "It is the Lord." I love Peter's reaction. As Peter puts his coat back on, and what does he do? He jumps into the water and swims to the Lord. He didn't wait for the boat. He wants to get there. That's the kind of reaction that we all should have about wanting to be with our Lord. That excitement, that joy. Let your mourning be turned to joy. So, who are those who mourn? It is those who weep over the sin in their own lives. And it is only at that point when we achieve godly sorrow that we can find repentance and ultimately comfort. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. So we mourn over the sin in our own lives, but not only that, but we should mourn over the sin in others' lives. Not joy in the sins of others. It's a huge difference. I don't take joy in watching someone else fall away from God. I don't take joy in watching someone else destroy their spiritual body. But I mourn over their sin. In Luke chapter 19, Jesus looks upon the city of Jerusalem. And you notice in verse 41 that he begins to weep. If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for peace, but now are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come when your enemies will build on the embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children with you to the ground. They will not leave one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. Jesus came back to save, or came, not came back, but came to save the Jewish nation. He did. He came to his own. And unfortunately, they did not know him. His closest relatives, his kindred, ignored him. Ignored the promise that was made to Abraham. Ignored the Messiah, the one whom they had been looking for, whom they had said they were looking for. And as Jesus looks, he begins to weep over their own sinfulness, over their disregard. Matthew records the event this way. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." a sad thing to watch someone throw their life away. It's a sad thing to watch someone disregard the hope of the gospel. Jesus wept over their own stubbornness. Matthew 23, verse 37. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. God wanted so desperately to save them. God wanted so desperately for them to respond. He wanted to make them a part of His great kingdom, and so many refused. Acts chapter 20. Paul is talking to the Ephesian elders, and he discussed his own desire for them. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you, taught you publicly from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith through Jesus Christ." And in verse 31, he says, "Therefore, you see my life. You've seen what I've done. Therefore, watch and remember for 3 years that I did not cease to warn everyone day and night with tears." Do we weep and mourn over the sin of others? Over those that we watch throwing their lives away? How do we respond to them? What do we do? Do we just simply weep and mourn? No. We need to teach, instruct, encourage, exhort. In Psalm 51, as David cries out to God for a clean heart, and he begs God to restore, verse 12, to him the joy of his salvation. Have you lost your joy of your salvation? Are you still joyful about being a child of God? Do you still have the same excitement over what God's done for you? Maybe we need to cry out to God, restore unto us our salvation, our joy of our salvation. And uphold me by your generous spirit. And there, verse 13, when I have that joy in my heart, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. This morning, as you consider your own life, what is the weight of sin that you bear? Are you a baptized, converted follower of Jesus? Have you laid your sin at His feet? In Matthew 11, 28 through 30, Jesus says to you and to me, "Come, come to me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And you will find rest for your souls. Are you ready to find rest for your soul? Are you ready to give your life to God? Are you ready to make the necessary changes? Annibal was not willing to make that change. He ignored the gospel call. I don't know if he was ever given another opportunity or not. I don't know if you're going to be given another opportunity or if I will be. All I'm given is right now. This is all you have. This is the only life you have. You don't have another one. There's no do-overs. You get one chance. What are you doing with your one chance? What are you doing with your life? Are you wasting it? Are you wasting it on fleshly desires? As Paul talks about in Romans 7, it's the flesh winning in your battle. In class, we talked about the difference in being powerless and helpless. Yes, we are powerless, but we are not helpless. We have a help, and that's Jesus Christ, and it's His church. You need to come forward. You need to confess Jesus as Lord, to repent of your sins, to confess your own lowliness, to mourn over your own sin and to change your life, and then to be baptized in the name of your Lord and Savior. It's only then that I can reach God's salvation. That as I come up out of that water, that I can reach out for the hand of Jesus, that He'll lift me up. Are you a Christian? Are you a Christian who has gone back to the world, back to your old life? Have you become jaded and hard-hearted? Does sin any longer hurt? Or sin just something I do that I don't really think about anymore? Why not convert your life back to Christ? Please come as together we stand and sing.